So imagine for a moment that you were a first century Jew learning the story of Jesus and his disciples for the first time. And you're hearing Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus, talk about the life and the ministry of Jesus. Yeah, you're not hearing him in person, but you're hearing his account being read. The Gospel of Matthew, it's part of the Bible, and this is an eyewitness account where one of the men who walked with Jesus, a former tax collector, was writing down what happened. And so you've been listening to this being read, and you've nearly reached the end of the account, and you're trying to figure out like what to make of Jesus and these 12 men who had walked with him for 3 years. And when you hear about the night of Jesus' death, your first reaction is to think, wow, that kind of wrecks everything. Like, these men, they failed him, and then he died. So this whole mission is over. It's kind of seemed like they had a good thing going, but bummer, you know? But then it goes on. You're like, wait, he rose? Unbelievable. But then you think, oh, well, that's great for him, but, you know, bummer for the disciples. They denied him. They failed him. In fact, and Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before men. So, like, they're disqualified, right? But then he appears to some women and he says, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. So, what's he going to say when they get together? Like, what's next for them? What is next for the mission? Matthew 28, verse 16 says, now the 11 disciples, there had originally been 12, but Judas betrayed Christ and then killed himself out of guilt and shame. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And you're thinking, okay, well, some of them are responding with worship, like as you would if you saw this person who was dead and now is alive. Like that makes sense. But some doubt. Now, the word doubt here is actually not about lack of belief. They can see that he's alive. He's standing right there. They're not doubting. Is this really Jesus? Is he really alive? The word doubt here refers to hesitation. And you're like, that makes sense too. You're thinking like, because most likely some of them are wondering, what does this all mean for me? Like, what am I supposed to do? What actually is the proper response? Like, I blew it. I thought everything was over, but then Jesus rose and he seems to want to see me. And so much is happening so fast. I'm not sure how to process all this. I'm a little bit uncertain. Can we really just be picking up right where we left off? And so that's what you're wondering, like, what is it? What is Jesus going to say to them? And that's actually what we are about to read. But before we do, maybe you can relate to some of the people in the story. Maybe you're here and you love Jesus, you wanted to follow Jesus, but maybe you've got some hesitation. Where do I fit in to all this Jesus mission stuff? Like, do I actually fit in? I don't feel like I'm all that qualified. Maybe it's because you don't feel like you know enough, or maybe you can kind of relate to the disciples. Like, I've got all these failures. I've got these things, like, even this week didn't go so great for me in the whole sin department. Like, is there actually room for me? I'm not sure exactly. Like, how does this all work? Maybe you're here and you're like one of these first readers learning the story for the very first time. I just want to say to you, welcome. I'm super glad you're here. Jesus' words actually include you. And here's what we're going to discover, that Jesus actually wants relationship with you. And he's made a way for that to happen. And he's given those of us who follow him a mission to help other people find that same relationship and to learn more about him. So I'm super glad you're here. Or maybe you come and you can relate to those who they worshiped him There were people that were just fully responding, fully trusting. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whether you're worshiping or hesitating or just learning, Jesus' words are for you. And so let's look at them all together. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so I can't imagine what the relief was for these disciples as they were beginning to encounter Christ after he rose. This is actually the third time, we think, that some of them have seen him. But what's really remarkable is, okay, Jesus still wants them. And Jesus has plans for them. In fact, Jesus here is fulfilling the promise he made way back at the beginning of Matthew's gospel in 4:19. He had told some of these men, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." So they were fishermen, and Jesus is drawing on their daily reality, saying, you know how to go after fish? I'm going to show you how to go after the minds and hearts of people so that these people will also follow me. And that's actually what he means when he says make disciples. So before we dig into the text, I just want to clarify this main command in here is make disciples. And what is that? Well, it's simple. Help people hear and understand and obey Jesus. That's it. It's not complicated. It just requires that we be intentional. And so here's what I'd like to show you as we look at this text today. My main takeaway for this morning is that we are to connect people to Jesus with confidence. Connect people to Jesus with confidence. And I'm going to share four reasons with you. We're going to see that the Jesus, he's given us everything we need. He's given us the right to do this. He's given us the audience for which to do this. He's given us the message. He's given us the power. And we're going to dig into each of those one at a time. But before we do, let's just go to the Lord and let's ask him for help. So, Father, we come from a variety of stages seeking to learn. What does Jesus have to say? What does that mean for me? And just as you spoke 2,000 years ago, would you continue to speak to us today, instructing us, encouraging us, motivating us, challenging us, inviting us? We want to hear from you. So open our ears to hear and give us eyes that see. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So four reasons to connect people to Jesus with confidence. And the first reason is because Jesus has all authority. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." I want you to imagine with me a DEA agent named Johnson, and he spent months planning a surveillance operation to catch this major drug dealer. And he carefully positioned his cameras, he gathered his intelligence, and he was building what seemed to be an airtight case. But there was one problem. He accidentally placed his surveillance camera on the wrong piece of property. He was just a few feet over the boundary line of the plot of land that he had legal warrants to record on. And so when it came time for court, all that evidence, all those months of work became completely inadmissible. And the case fell apart. Not because the criminal wasn't guilty, not because the evidence wasn't clear, but because Agent Johnson had operated outside of his jurisdiction. He'd crossed the line. Crossing the line made all the difference. And just like Agent Johnson, he needed proper jurisdiction to make his case stick. We actually need to understand where our authority comes from when we share Jesus with others. And here's the beautiful truth for us. When Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," and then sends us out, we never have to worry about an Agent Johnson moment. Why? because there's no sphere that's left untouched by the authority of Jesus. He's saying he's above all spiritual powers. There's no angel or demon or Satan or anyone else that transcends him. He's above all earthly powers. There's no government or piece of property in the universe that's outside of his authority. If you recall earlier in Matthew, Satan had actually offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world if Jesus would just worship him, because Satan had an authority. But Jesus refused to receive that from Satan under Satan's authority. Instead, he received far more from his Father, including dominion over Satan. In fact, way back in the Old Testament, which there was a prophet named Daniel, and he had given a prediction about Jesus, and we're seeing it playing out. Here's what he had predicted. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He saw this vision of the future. He said, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." That was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself, son of man. "And he came to the Ancient of Days," God the Father, "and was presented before him." And what happened? "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples," there's that phrase again, "all nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus is the one with all authority. Now, if you've been tracking with us through Matthew, we've been seeing Jesus operating in authority. And so it's like, wait, why is he saying now that all authority, like, didn't he already have authority? Yes. So Jesus, his authority didn't become more absolute after he died and rose, but the sphere in which he exercised it expanded from Israel to the entire world. Earlier on, there's a number of times where he says, "I was only sent to Israel." You remember those? Remember him saying that? "I'm just sent to Israel." Well, that was never his intent to only be for Israel, and we'll see that in just a moment. What we're seeing now is Jesus's authority, which was absolute, is now not only being exercised on behalf of Israel, it's being exercised on behalf of the whole world. And what this means for us is that as we seek to connect people to Jesus, we can do it with confidence because we're not operating in some unclear jurisdiction where we might accidentally step over a property line. Jesus' authority is not limited by geography. It's not limited by politics. It's not limited by culture. It's not limited by circumstances. The all in all authority means all. Like, there's no place on earth, no situation, no person where we're operating outside of our jurisdiction as we seek to connect people to Jesus. We're acting on behalf of the one with authority everywhere. We never have to look back and say, "Oops, I crossed the line. Jesus doesn't have authority here." There's no line that Jesus' authority doesn't cross. Now, if his authority is over the whole earth, then logically it would follow that his mission should encompass the entire earth. And that's exactly what we see. The first reason that we can connect people to Jesus with confidence is because Jesus has all authority. But the second reason is because Jesus is for all people. Look with me at verse 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Who would you never naturally think to share the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection with? Who's that person who seems too far gone, too hostile, too different? Well, for a first century Jew, the answer would have been very simple. Gentiles. Like anyone who's not a Jew. They were at odds. There's a lot of animosity. They were kind of natural enemies. Well, Jesus here is revealing a very shocking truth. He wants the Gentiles too. Just like he wants the people that we think might be too far gone or too hostile or too different. Let me show you how this all nations plan was actually God's plan from the very beginning. So in the very beginning, when we read the beginning of the Bible and we see what was things like when it first got started, we see that God created this good world. It was a good world where he walked with humans and talked with humans, but these humans rebelled. And so sin and death came to God's good world and became pervasive and became universal, and relationship between God and humans was broken. But God didn't give up on his creation. God had a plan to restore everything to its blessed state, and it started with a man named Abraham, and he made Abraham a promise. Genesis 22:18, he said to Abraham, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And God took Abraham's offspring, multiplied them, and through them, God formed the nation of Israel to be his own people. And to this nation of Israel, he revealed himself and he revealed his ways. And for a time, Israel alone, among all the nations of the earth, were the people of God. In fact, for 2,000 years, God's blessing seemed to be locked behind ethnic and national barriers. But it was never God's intent to limit blessing to Israel. Remember, he had told Abraham, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so this means it was through Israel that God intended to bless the entire earth. And there was one particular Israelite offspring through whom God's plan would come to pass, and it's Jesus Christ. And we're seeing here in our text that all authority for going to all nations, like that day is coming. Jesus is the one, the particular Israelite offspring through whom this promise is going to come to pass. And his death on the cross, it was a sacrifice that paid for the sins of the whole world. And then he shatters every wall with these two words, all nations, all nations. The promise that had started with one man exploded to encompass every person on earth. And so no longer does the path to God's blessing travel through one particular nation. Now Jesus is the path. And people from all nations can walk the path. Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life for all people." And that's why Jesus can confidently say all nations here. Go make disciples of all nations, because it was always the plan for God to bring blessing to all nations. And so the key point for us is we can confidently make disciples of people everywhere without distinction, because Jesus is for all people. Like, no one is off limits. It doesn't matter where they're from, how good or bad we think they are, how old or young they are, what gender they are, what nation they're from. Jesus loves them. Jesus is for them. Now, if you're new here this morning and maybe you're learning about Jesus for the first time, or you're kind of dipping your toe into the Jesus waters and you're not sure what to think or how this all works, I just want you to know this means that Jesus is for you. You're invited to be a part of his people. And she's like, "Well, what does it mean? So how do I get started?" And this is where Jesus he tells you about an early step that you can take. He says, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So if you're new and this is all a little bit odd, that's okay. Baptism isn't something that you need to understand completely right now, but it's simply the first step that says, I want to learn more about following Jesus. Think of it like enrolling in school. You don't actually have to know everything before you start school. So baptism, it's like an initiation. It's a way of enrolling into the Jesus school. And you're saying, yeah, I want to enter into this lifelong process of learning about him. I want to enter into this process of learning about his ways. It's so baptism is not for graduates who've already learned everything. Baptism is actually the starting point. It's the first step for a new believer. It's actually like we compare it to a wedding ring. Baptism is like a wedding ring in that it's an outward symbol of an inward commitment. It's showing that you're joining your name and your life, not to a spouse, but to God. In this case, the name is, it's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus, who's God the Son, he places himself right alongside God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he's actually declaring that he is fully God. This man we've been reading about, he's not just a man. He's God himself taken on human flesh. And so this means that baptism is not just joining you to a person like a wedding ring joins you to a spouse. No, baptism is actually joining you to God himself. Through baptism, we become joined to God's family. We become a part of God's spiritual community. And so if you're new and you're like, man, I think I want to believe in Jesus. I'm not sure exactly what that looks like. You don't have to know everything. But baptism is kind of initiation. This is where you say, yeah, I believe Jesus. I want to learn more about this. I want to go after this. We would love to baptize you. In fact, on our QR code, if you scan it, there's a place that mentions baptism. And if you'd be interested in being baptized, if you've not yet been baptized, it's the first step for new believers. And so let us know. And we'd love to sit, talk to you about. You're not committing by filling that out, but if you want to find out more, we'd love to talk to you about it. So if you are hearing about Jesus for the first time or you're new, baptism, that's a very first step. It's a way of enrolling in this Jesus school. Well, if you're already a Christian, you've already been baptized, what this means for us is let's connect people to Jesus. Let's not hoard the blessings that God actually intends for all people. And I would venture a guess that right now there's someone in your life who maybe seems too far gone or too inconvenient or too something. But Jesus is saying, I'm for all people. I'm for them. They're exactly who I want. Will you be the one to tell them? Go get them. So making disciples, it's not only about those people who have already committed to the church becoming more mature. It's also about finding those who are not yet connected to Jesus and going after them. So because Christ has all authority and because he is for all people, let's connect all people to Jesus with confidence. All right, so we've seen that Jesus has all authority. We've seen he's for all people. Now, let's see, what does this mean for how seriously we should take his teaching? That brings us to the third reason we should connect people to Jesus with confidence. That's because Jesus' words are all binding. So Jesus says, go make disciples, baptizing them, and then verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I recently watched the movie My Cousin Vinny, which if you haven't seen it, it's a great movie. Such a good movie. And in the movie, trouble starts for Vincent Gambini. He's a rookie lawyer from New York, played by Joe Pesci. Trouble starts for him when this very traditional Alabama judge presiding over the murder case comments that Vinny was not meeting the standard for proper dress required in his courtroom. Well, despite the judge's words, Vinny shows up the next day wearing this black leather suit jacket, which is completely inappropriate attire for this formal Southern legal proceeding. And the stern Alabama judge takes one look at Vinny's outfit and immediately calls him out. This flagrant disregard for courtroom dress code. And Vinny is this like fish out of water New York lawyer who's actually never practiced in a court before. And he responds with genuine surprise, like, you were serious about that? Yeah, the judge was serious about that, and Benny's found to be in contempt of court. He's thrown out, and he actually joins the man that he's defending for a night in jail. Well, Jesus is serious about his teaching. There's a day coming when he's going to return as the judge, and we don't want to be saying to him in that day, "You were serious about that?" He is. He's serious about his words. And since he's the one with all authority over all people, his words are binding. So we're to learn them. We're to obey them. We're to pass them on. There's a wall hanging that's up in my dad's bathroom, and it says, "My wife says I never pay attention." At least, I think that's what she said. That approach doesn't work with your spouse, and that approach is not going to work with God. Like, really, what we're reading here is like, let's listen up. Let's pay attention to his words. And actually, there's something remarkable here. And sometimes we can overlook this. It is remarkable that we don't have to wonder what God wants. We actually don't have to wonder what truly matters. Like, don't take that for granted, that the one with all authority has told us what matters. He's told us. The one who controls the future has told us what he wants. And so this means that we can build our life on him with confidence. This means we can encourage others to do the same thing with confidence. We can share him with confidence. We don't have to wonder if sharing is untrue. We don't have to wonder if what we're sharing is unloving. Like, to the contrary, sharing is caring. It's the requirement of the one who is actually love incarnate. There's not multiple paths to blessing, according to the words of Jesus. All roads don't lead to spiritual Rome. And love doesn't pretend others. Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so love compels us to pass him on, to press into his teachings, to learn his teachings, to share his teachings. And so I would just encourage us this morning to continually be leaning in to the teachings of Jesus. I thought I'd just give a reading challenge. Specific way that we can do this. Over the coming months, in your car, when you're driving around, use your YouVersion Bible app to listen to the audio versions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the places where we're finding most clearly most of the teachings of Jesus. And just keep them in front of your mind. Learn what they are, and then ask the Lord to help you obey them, and ask God for opportunities to encourage others to obey them. Because Jesus' words are all binding. Let's build our life on them and encourage others to do the same. Now, knowing that Jesus' words are binding might feel overwhelming, but here's the beautiful promise that makes it all possible. That brings us to the fourth reason for us to connect to Jesus with confidence. We saw that we can do it with confidence because Jesus has all authority. We saw we can connect people to Jesus with confidence because he is for all people and because his words are all binding. And fourth, we can connect people to Jesus with confidence because Jesus is present at all times. This is how he concludes. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." One of my biggest oh crap moments took place about 15 years ago when I was a piano teacher with a private studio, and I'd been preparing my students for a recital, and one student named Lucas was particularly anxious about the event. He'd never performed in public. He was very close to backing out. But I promised him I would get him ready, I would support him through it, and the day of the recital came, and that morning I mowed my lawn, and then I took a nap, and I woke up to a half dozen or so missed calls from the concerned parents of my piano students wondering where I was. And somehow, this recital that I've been preparing my students for months, when the day of came, it had just totally slipped my mind. And to this day, it is still inconceivable to me how I could have overlooked something that significant. I mean, it would really be similar to me just not showing up for church some Sunday because I just forgot. And particularly gut-wrenching to me is remembering Lucas picturing his confusion as he wondered what happened to his teacher. To convince him, you can do this, I'll be there for you. And he's all afraid, but he's going to do it. But then, where's teacher? Now, there are times in our life when we might feel about connecting people to Jesus the way Lucas felt about playing in a piano recital. We might have some of the hesitation. I don't know if I can do this. It might be too big for me. This is scary. I don't know if I have what it takes. I've kind of blown it recently. We might be tempted to back down for a variety of reasons. This mission is too big. The anxieties are too prominent. The stakes are too high. But Jesus here is coming and he's encouraging us like a good piano teacher would. He's saying, I'm going to be with you. You can do this. You're not going to be alone. But whereas I failed to be omnipresent for my students, Jesus never fails to be present with us. And how's that possible? How can Jesus always be present with us? And it's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence living in believers. When we commit to Jesus, when we say, I'm going to follow you, I believe you died for my sins, God himself comes and in a mysterious but true way, he takes up residence in us. He's with us. He's living in us. So when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he didn't leave us orphaned. He sent his very presence to dwell inside us, making his presence a living reality in our daily lives. So Jesus didn't just hand the mission off to these disciples and then move on. Jesus actually continues the mission with us. He continues the mission in and through his people. That same Jesus who called the 12 disciples back then is actively working alongside us. He's guiding our words and he's using our words to open hearts, and his presence, it makes all the difference. The presence of someone powerful makes all the difference. We know this. We know this practically from our own life. Did you ever have a moment in your childhood when you're in your room late at night and you really wanted your book from the basement, but it's dark down there, and to get it, you were going to have to navigate that staircase with its monster-filled shadows and its creaky, creepy floorboards. So you go to your dad, right? You explain this emergency book situation. And then didn't everything change? Because with dad present with you, that same dark staircase became just a staircase. And with dad's hand on your shoulder, you now had the confidence to march through a whole army of shadow monsters to get down to your book. And Jesus here in this text, he's promising that no matter what dark staircases lay on our discipleship path, his hand is always going to be on our shoulder. No matter what mission monsters lurk, the one with all authority, the one with all power is never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And so we can connect people to Jesus with confidence because Jesus himself is with us to protect us, because Jesus himself is with us to empower us. Now, there's a day coming when we're going to see Jesus face to face physically. That's what Jesus says, I'm with you, even until the end of the age. There's a day coming when we will see him physically. But until that day comes, when we're with him physically, he has promised to be with us spiritually. And Matthew actually ends his story here where he began. He began with this promise that Jesus was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the book ends with the promise from Jesus that he is with us always.
even to the end of the age. And so we can live on mission with confidence because Jesus is present with us at all times. And that's why I share the main point from this text, that we should connect people to Jesus with confidence. Now, if you're here this morning and you're new, you're trying to figure out what you think about Jesus, my encouragement to you would be to connect to him. Say, yeah, I believe. I don't know that I understand all of this, but I want to enroll in this process of learning. And it starts with just trusting that Jesus did what he said he did, that he died on the cross for our sins. He took the consequences of our failures. And if we believe in him, now we're joined to him. We're invited into his family and we're invited into relationship with him. And he has got an eternity for us that is glorious as opposed to an eternity for us where we experience the judgment of God. So if you're new, Jesus is for you. You can connect to him. If you've already connected personally to Jesus, then the invitation for us is, let's connect others to Jesus. Don't let your past failures hold you back from discipleship. Move from hesitation and uncertainty about, should I do this? Is it really for me? Do I want to? This seems kind of scary. And start to act with confidence. And as you do so, don't disqualify anyone else from being this potential candidate to connect to Jesus. Jesus is for all people. And he's inviting us to connect all kinds of people, inviting them to help us enroll everyone in the school of Jesus learning. Now, you might be here this morning wondering, why do we do this text? Like, okay, we've been doing a series on Matthew, and then we paused, and we've been in this series called Transforming Lives. And the series Transforming Lives has been adding clarity to our core values and adding clarity to our mission statement. And today actually brings us to the fifth and final of our core values and actually brings us to something significant, to the language that we want to use to describe our mission. Some of you may have noticed that when I announced our mission statement today, it sounded a little bit different than what you might have expected. And that's because we have got greater clarity for what we're, or the language is more clear. What is it that we're going after? And it's this: transforming lives by connecting people to Jesus. That is the mission of the church, comes straight from this text in Matthew chapter 28. That is what we are about here at Connection Point Church: transforming lives by connecting people to Jesus. And the fifth of our core values really shows up in the text that we just looked at today. And the fifth of our, so we've been looking at these core values, and let me just review them with you real quick, where we've come, and then we'll talk briefly about number five. So the first value was to follow Jesus, believe his gospel, attend his church, obey his word. Second core value, spend time with God in scripture, in prayer, in praise. Third core value, connect in community. Share meals, join groups, care for needs. Fourth core value, serve the church. Join a team, use your gifts, give generously. And then the fifth, and we added a fifth. So we've had four core values. We actually haven't changed any of what we're going after. We've just changed the language. But before, we had this value of serve. And it was like serve the communities where God has placed us. And we meant it in part to serve the church and also in part to serve the world. But we really felt like it kind of obscured the fact that we are supposed to be making a difference outside of the walls of this church. So this is not really a new value for us. But we thought, you know, to give clarity as to how this is important, we're going to give it its own. And so now we have a fifth core value, and it's this: reach out to your one, to your community, and to the world. I felt like the Lord has placed a prayer burden on my life that I'd like to invite you to join me in. I feel like he said, Barry, I want you to ask me for 25 conversions by the end of next year. And I want you to ask me for help to mobilize the whole church towards that end. And my heart is really stirred by this. The point isn't that we end on exactly 25. I mean, it'd be great if God brought 50. And it doesn't mean that we failed if 13 people got converted. But sometimes when you put something concrete out there, what it does is cause you to start thinking, well, what are the sorts of things that would need to happen for that to become a reality? And I feel like that's what God's really putting his finger on in this fifth core value. How do we start building this into our culture, that we are the kind of church that reaches out, that we are the kind of church that, yes, we're learning to follow Jesus's teachings inside, but we're also connecting people to Jesus on the outside, and it's going to require that we become an invitational community. I'd like you to pray for me, because I'm devoting my summer to studying this, to finding out more about it. I've been becoming more and more aware that there are actually churches out there, and the majority of their growth, or the primary means of their growth, is not someone came from a different church to their church, or someone moved into the area that was part of a different church and then joined their church. The primary means of their growth is new people coming to faith in Jesus. And it's the people in the neighborhoods and the coworkers, and it's like people from just the normal lives of the members. And I've been hearing this, I'm like, man, I've not been a part of that kind of church. And the Lord said, yeah, no, that can be a connection point. And so there's actually quite a lot that goes into that. So today is not the day to talk about all the different steps. In fact, just be praying for me over the summer as I think through how do we together step into this. But this actually can happen. And it's not because people in these other churches are doing way more than we are. We're doing just as much. So don't think, oh no, I'm wearing 7 hats, now I'm gonna have to wear 14 hats. That's not it. But we can become an invitational community. We're threaded through everything that we do is an awareness that not everyone knows Jesus, inviting people from our lives to come be connected to the ministry of Jesus. And I'm super excited for it. And so the language that we're using right now is reach out. And over the coming months, we'll eventually talk about reaching out to your community, which is like, how do we do outreach in Spokane? Reaching out to the world. There's a global missions aspect to this. This morning, for our purposes today, I just want to have you start thinking about reaching out to your one. God wants to save people in your family, and he's going to do it. I want to start raising some expectation in your heart. God wants to save your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, the people that you know. And here's the starting point for us. Most conversions come through a relationship that a Christian had with a non-Christian. And through building that relationship, eventually there was an invitation to come to a spiritual event. And by far, most decisions for Christ happen in a gathering such as this. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't witness to people and shouldn't tell people outside the walls of this church, but by far, the most even in the book of Acts, most decisions happen when someone is proclaiming the gospel. And so what I want us to do is to begin thinking, God, who's one? It could be 10 people in your life. I'm not trying to say only one. But sometimes we think, oh, I connect everyone, and it's so vague that we don't do anything. Who's one person in your life? You're like, I want to build a relationship with that person, a strategic, long-term relationship with that person. I want to do good to that person. And eventually, I want to be able to have the kind of relationship with them where I can talk to them about the Lord. I want to be able to invite them to come to a service. So Angel and I, we're connecting. We have some neighbors that we feel like the Lord's put on our heart. And we're starting with meals and games. And I'm planning to bring some people into my hiking. I love to hike. Well, I bet you there's people who don't know Jesus who also like to hike. Let's go out, start hiking some trails together, building those relationships. And as you build those relationships, at the right moment, in the right way, invite people. Invite people to come to church. Invite people to come to community. And then, so this is really important for us. We need to be ready for someone else's one that they're bringing. And when people come to our midst, embrace them. Share life with them. Make time to talk with them. Invite them to a meal or have coffee. Like, we're going to be in this together. If you had someone that you invited and they're kind of nervous about this and they don't know, are they going to be accepted? What are people going to think of me? Aren't you hoping that when the person that you've been praying for 2 years finally shows up, that they're not ignored? That they're not judged? That they don't feel out of place? We together need to do this. And part of it, what it means is we can't force people from A to Z on the Jesus learning curve in 2 weeks. People are going to show up. They're not going to know what Jesus says or what it's supposed to mean for them. And even when they find it out, like getting reoriented and changing things and learning to, like, that's going to take time. And actually, if you're new here, and you're wondering, like maybe you're wondering, like, oh, well, do I fit in and what is this like? I just want you to know, it might seem to you like everyone else here is on the same page and you're the one who's a little bit different. And I just want you to know that's actually not true. In this room, we're a huge mix of all kinds of people in all kinds of different stages. There's quite a few people here trying to figure out, what do I think about Jesus? And then other people have been like committed to Jesus for 50 years. And then all of us are like struggling with certain of his commands, but loving difference of his commands. And I just want you to know that we're glad you're here. Whatever stage you're at, if you want to learn, you are welcome here. You're not as different as you might assume. Now, where someone could stand out is if they decide, I'm rejecting Jesus. I don't want to learn. And I have no interest. Well, okay, you might feel a little bit on the outs then. We're going to be nice to you, but what has us in common is that we're all trying to learn more about Jesus and figure out what this means for us and to move deeper. And so I want to be the sort of community where we all together are encouraging one another to learn about Christ and to know his commands. We're not making people feel on the outs if they're starting at A. We don't go from A to Z. We go from A to B and then from B to C and from C to D. And so let's just keep encouraging one another to take the next step. And the next step is going to look a little different for each of us because we're all at different stages in our growth. But so this is, I want to start here. Who's your one? Reach out to your one. And then as people bring their one and invite them into a church service, let's be there for the one. Let's embrace people at whatever stage of their Jesus learning they are at. Amen?